Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32 as we look tonight at Jacob's reconciliation with Esau. We saw where Jacob had fled and gone and to where his mother had sent him back to their homeland, and because they did not want him to take a bride from among the people there. And so he goes, and we saw where he worked 7 years for Rachel and ended up marrying Leah instead. And then he married Rachel after that. And then we saw all the kids that were coming, 11 of them up until that time, eventually 12 sons there. And so tonight we're going to be looking, as he goes back to meet Esau, the protection that God gives to Jacob, and then Jacob's plan of what to do when he sees Esau, and then his prayer to God. And then he has a present for Esau when he goes back to meet him. He thinks Esau's going to kill him, so he's trying to avoid that, of course. And then he is preserved by the Lord at Peniel. And then he's going to prove God, put him to the test, as God sometimes likes us to do, to show that he's faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reconciliation. here in this story, it's between two brothers. And we thank you that there is reconciliation for us with you. Lord, because we have sinned and strayed away from your word, we can be reconciled to God through Christ. And Lord, we thank you for human reconciliations as well. And Lord, that regardless of what situations we find ourselves in, that even as Jacob and Esau were reconciled, that you are still in the reconciling business today, reconciling people to parents, reconciling husbands and wives, reconciling us to you, reconciling friends who have been at odds with each other. So help us that we would learn what you want us to know tonight through your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, let's look at the protection of Jacob here as we come to chapter 32. It says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." I read that verse, and it's just the angels of God. It doesn't say how many, but here are these angels. And we know that Jacob has already seen angels on his way to Padan Aram. In chapter 28, he was there, and he saw the angels ascending and descending. And now, again, he comes, and the angels of God are there. Verse 2, "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." And that means two camps. And so here's Jacob coming now with his camp, which includes his two wives, their handmaids, and all of his children and all of that. And now he says, "I have my camp of people, and God has given me this other camp of angels." And so he named the place two camps. And as he sees these angels, we know from the book of Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation there. And they're ministering to Jacob at this point in time because he's going back to Esau and he's afraid. He doesn't know if he's going to live or not. He knows that God has told him to go back, but still fear has gripped his heart. And God comes to him to minister to him concerning his fear. And whenever we have times of fear in our lives and we don't know what to do, we have a God to whom we can go. Now, he's not going to send angels to us, more than likely, I should say. He might, but not angels in a visible form like Jacob saw them both times, and later we'll see again tonight. But God had his way of comforting Jacob during his time of fear and encouraging him to go on. But not only are the angels ministering spirits, they are messengers of God. They work for God. That's what he says in verse 2. This is God's host. And these spirits have taken on bodily form, and he sees them there. And they can be visible when God wants them to be there. Hebrews tells us that don't be forgetful to entertain strangers because we might be entertaining angels unawares. And so God sends these angels along to protect Jacob as well as to comfort him. Then he goes on into verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Remember, Edom is the name Esau. It's where Esau's descendants live. We saw that earlier. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak to my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus." And so he's sending people out in front. Even though he still has his fear, God has come to him and with these angels, and now he's afraid to go. So he comes up with his own plan, and his plan is to give to Esau. In verse 5, he says, "I have oxen, asses, flocks, men servants, women servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And so he's giving because he wants Esau to forgive him. And as he's doing that, in verse 4, as I read earlier, he says, this is the message that he told his servants to tell Esau. You say, thy servant Jacob is coming. So he's going back in great humility, recognizing that he's a servant. And he's asking that he might have grace in his sight. And the word grace means favor. And so he's asking Esau to look favorably upon him. And before he left, there was not a whole lot of favor between these two brothers. Remember there that he had disfavor earlier because of the birthright and because of the blessing. And there was no favor there. So now he's asking something that doesn't seem like it's going to be possible because he has really lived up to his name, Jacob, which means deceiver there. And many people approach God the same way that Jacob, you know, was approaching Esau trying to buy his favor. You know, we'll give these gifts to God. I'll give you this, God, and I'll give you this. I'll do that. I'll go here, you know. But we can't buy God's favor. That is undeserved. It is his grace that he gives to us. Well, not only was he going to give something in his plan, but he wanted to make sure he guarded his family. So in verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he comes to meet thee and 400 men with him. Can you imagine the response of Jacob at this point? Okay, here I'm going to meet him, and now he's on his way to me with 400 men. What's his plan? Well, verse 7, it says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And because he was so distressed and afraid, he wanted to protect his family. And so he comes up with this plan to divide his family in verse 7 into two bands or camps. It says he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. How quickly he has forgotten verse 2, Mahanaim, which means two camps. And so he divides his people into two camps, and he's already forgotten that, hey, God's camp is right here with me. And so I've got to come up with my own plan because I've forgotten that God is with me. And don't we find ourselves guilty of doing that too often? Rather than trusting God and his plan, we try to come up with our own plan for protection, our own plan of how to deal with fear, and God has the answer for us. We certainly should do all we can to guard our family. He does that. He's fearing the revenge of his brother. And the consequences of Jacob's sin are just lingering on and on. The consequences that has disturbed his mind. He has been 19 years. Remember, he had worked there for Rachel and Leah, and then another 6 years. So he had worked 19 years there, and maybe even 20, depending on how you count that in there and looking at one of the scriptures. A long time, he's been living in fear, thinking, whatever's going to happen to me when I get back to Esau. And now the consequences of his sin are just causing him to be distressed here. So what do? When your plans seem to fail and you're living in fear, that's what he's doing. His plans seem to be failing. Here comes his brother with 400 men, and he's living in fear, and God's angels have come, and supposedly God has told me to go back, but what am I going to do? Well, do what Jacob did. In the next verse, verse 9, he went to God in prayer. And so whenever our plans seem to fail and our fears seem to prevail, we go to God and pray. And notice what he does in verse 9. He said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says to me, return. Whenever he goes to God in prayer, the first thing he does, he recounts God's word. He's saying, God, I'm going back because you told me to go back. God, you're the one who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I'll deal well with thee. So God, I'm doing what you told me to do. And whenever we pray, we also do well to recount God's word. It's good for us to know the vernacular of Scripture so that when we're praying, we pray Scripture. Because when we pray according to God's will, the Bible says he hears us. And so here is Jacob praying. He knows it's God's will because God told him to do that. But he's still having some trouble understanding and dealing with it. Can you relate to that? You know God has said that. You want to trust him. You don't want to be afraid. You've got your plans, but they don't seem to be working. But you want to obey, and so you pray and pray and say, God, I know this is what you want me to do. And then the next thing he does in his prayer, he remembers his own state, his own condition. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. So I'm coming to you, God. My plans seem to have failed. My fears seem to have prevailed. And I'm not worthy to come and ask you for anything else, because he says in verse 10, I left with nothing but a staff in my hand. And now I am become two bands. I have Leah, I have Rachel, I have the handmaids and all the sons of those four women, and I have just come, and we see the many, many material things that he has and all the animals, and he's thinking, boy, I went with nothing but a staff, and look what I'm coming with. And God, I'm just not worthy to come and ask you for anything else. And we should come to God in that same humility, shouldn't we? Whenever we pray to God, we come to him recounting what he's already done, what he has said, and hold God to his word. God delights when we come to him and say, I'm going to hold you to your word, God, because he is going to be held to his word. He always will be. Well, then he comes in verse 11 with his request. And he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And so he just lays it all out before God. He says, God, I'm afraid. I know you told me to go back, and I know you said that you were going to deal with me and bless me, and my children be as the sand as of the seashore, but I'm having a hard time understanding and believing it. And so whenever we pray, we do well to follow this same pattern that Jacob prayed. It's wonderful to be able to ask God for whatever we want, as he does here, deliver me. But it's also good, before we start asking God to do things for us, to remember his word and be thankful for what he said, and also to remember what condition we are. We've said it before that whenever we go to God in prayer, we go humbly and we go boldly. We go humbly because of who we are. We're not worthy. But we go boldly because of who he is and what he's told us to do. And so we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Again in verse 12, he says, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. He says, God, you're the one who told me to go. You said you would do me good. You would bless me and my inheritance and my family. And I'm looking for you to deliver me here. And after he prays, he gets up, and now he's going to have a present for Esau. It says in verse 13, he lodged there that same night, and he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Now look at the present here. I put it up. I've kind of put it in numbers instead of words there, so you can kind of see the heap of animals that he gave to Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 nursing camels with their young, 40 female cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. That's a pretty sizable gift, isn't it? I mean, even in today's society, there to have that many animals, and here he's coming. Remember, he said, I went into the land with nothing but a staff. And now look at this. Look what God has given me. He has blessed me so much, and he comes and he's very generous in his gifts to Esau there. And in the King James, you'll read things like milch camels and kine and K-I-N-E. And so I put it in a little translation there for you in case you needed help with understanding all the things that he has brought to him. But not only did he give in heaps, he gave with humility. In verse 18, then thou shalt say, and this is the message he's giving to his servants to say to Esau whenever they ask the people going before him, Where did all these things come? He said, thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my Lord Esau. So this is the message that Jacob gave to them. He says, whenever you go before and people see all these animals coming, and they said, who are you and where are you from and what is all this? The answer was to be, they're from your servant, Jacob, to my Lord. And notice the humility that is there whenever he goes back in verse 18 there. Now hold your place there and go back a few chapters to chapter 27 and verse 37 and remember whenever they were born. These twins were born in 27:37. Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And so, because of the birthright, Jacob was made the Lord, and Esau was made the servant. But here he comes back to Esau with great humility, realizing how he had wronged his brother, and he wants to make things right. He wants to be reconciled, and he brings his gift here. And not only was it given in heaps and given with humility, it was given with hope as well. Verse 20. Well, let me back up a verse to 19. And so commanded he, Jacob commanded the second group, the third group, and all those that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak to Esau when you find him. So all of those different groups, every one of them, they kept saying the same thing. These are from your servant, Jacob, for his Lord. Now verse 20. And say moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob, he's still the servant, he's behind us. And he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. And so here's Joseph, or Jacob, excuse me, sending everything before him, and he's looking to be appeased. He wants Esau's anger to kind of be at ease. And so he's going to bring this gift to him. Note the word afterward in verse 20. After he's appeased, I will see his face. He didn't want to see his face when he's full of anger and possibly revenge, and Jacob facing the consequences of his deception and what he had done before. And think about that in our terms of facing God. No one would want to face God face to face without first having God appeased. And because of our sin, we have God who is angry at the wicked every day, the Bible says. And for someone to go face to face with God without God having been appeased, they're in great danger. But thankfully, whenever we accept Christ as our Savior, Christ has satisfied, God has been appeased because of the precious blood of Christ. And so because we've been saved and washed in the blood, we can go face to face with God. But we can't do that unless he's been appeased. And thank God that at Calvary, God was appeased and satisfied with what Christ had done. So he continues to go on with this present for Esau. And let's move on now to being preserved at Peniel there, which means the face of God. This is Jacob wrestling with the angel, as you have remembered from Sunday school. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said to him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And so here he is, as he is wrestling with God. He sees God. And here's this angel of the Lord, Christ, in his pre-incarnate state here. And now Jacob gets this dislocated thigh in verse 25. It's out of joint. And I look at this and I think he's wrestling with God there. And I mean, he's wrestling in his mind. He has fear about going back to Esau, and he's wrestled with his whole trip. And he's been 19 years away, and he's going back. And now he's literally wrestling with God here. An amazing story. Well, not only does he have a dislocated thigh, he has a different name. He answered the angel of the Lord, and he said, "My name's Jacob." And the angel said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And so the new name he has is no longer Jacob, which means deceiver. And he has certainly lived up to his name. When he and his mother deceived his father by putting the goat's hair around his neck and around his hands and pretended to be Esau and deceived his father. And now God says, "I'm going to give you a new name." And this new name is Israel. And we know in the Bible it talks about Israel. It talks about Abraham, and those that bless Israel, God will bless. And those that curse Israel, God will curse. And here now we have this nation that's named after Jacob, the one who had deceived his brother and deceived his father and had lived all this time in fear. And now he's coming back home, and God is going to do a great thing with this man. And this man is listening to God. God is speaking to him through angels. God is speaking to him face to face. And he has a plan for him. Well, not only does he have a dislocated thigh and he has a different name, look at verse 29 and 30. Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou ask my name?" And he blessed him. So he didn't give him the answer there. Verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, it's the same place. One word calls it Peniel, or some people pronounce it Peniel. Notice the E-L on the end of it, having to do with God. And here it is. He now has a dazzling testimony. "I have seen God face to face, and I didn't die." And so here is God wrestling with Jacob. I kind of wrestle with that story. Why was it such a struggle? And that's what this means, struggling with God here. He struggled with God. He struggled with God's command to go back, and he had fear, and God sent the angels, and he continued to struggle with what God had told him to do. But he had a wonderful testimony. "I've seen God, and my life is preserved." Isn't that your testimony and mine? Oh, maybe we didn't see God like Jacob did. We didn't wrestle with him like Jacob did. But whenever by faith we see God in the pages of Scripture, our life is preserved. From that moment when we put our faith in Christ and we see Him as our Savior, our life is preserved for all eternity there. And we too have a dazzling testimony as Jacob did. And now he leaves from this wrestling match, and he's going on to meet Esau. And we come to chapter 33, where he's going to prove God and go on and do what God has told him to do. Verse 1 says, "Jacob lifted up his eyes, and he looked, behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. He divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. He put the handmaids and their children foremost." They were the least important in his family to him. "And Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost." And of course, they were the favored there, so they're at the back. So if Esau and his 400 men are planning to kill them, it's going to happen to the handmaids and their children first, and then Leah, maybe Rachel and Joseph will be spared. He doesn't know what Esau is going to do. He's still, you know, concerned about this thing. Well, notice what he does in verse 3. He passed over before them and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times, and he came near to his brother. So here he is coming in great fear. And whenever he sees his brother, he doesn't know if he's going to die or not. But he comes humbly and he bows himself to the ground. And notice verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. All this time, Jacob had been burdened with fear. And now we come to see there was no need for it because God had it in control. And so often we find ourselves burdened with fear when God has it under control, and we need not fear, only to trust Him. So they embraced in verse 5. He lifted up his eyes, he saw the women and the children, and he said, this is Esau saying, who are all these with thee? He said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. He's still calling himself the servant. And he's also remembering that I went away with nothing but a staff, and God has so graciously given me this wonderful family. God has so graciously given me all of these animals. God has been so good to me. And that's a dazzling testimony too, isn't it? And we can have the same testimony. God has been so good to us. Well, in verse 6, then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah with her children came and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. He had already told them, you bow down. He's Lord. We want to honor him there. Verse 8. He said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And Jacob said, these are to find grace in your sight, my lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at thy hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. And thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and Esau took it. And so he's proving God with contented giving. He says, I have enough. And whenever a gift is offered, it doesn't become that person's until they receive it. So those words at the end of verse 11, it says, and he took it. And all these animals and all the things that Jacob was going to offer him, boy, it was a heap of stuff. But it wasn't Esau's until he took it. And so it is with salvation. God has offered to everyone eternal life through Jesus Christ as a gift. Not by works of righteousness that we've done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. But it's not ours until we receive it. And Esau received this gift. Well, he receives the gift, and now they have to turn around and go on back all the way to home. And they're going to continue their journey in verse 12. He said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I'll go before thee. And he said to him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender. The flocks and herds with young are with me, as if men should overdrive them one day, and all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goes before me, and the children which are able to endure. Remember, they've come a long way. He says, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau responded, let me now leave with some of the folk that are with me. He said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and he built a house and made booths for his cattle. And therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, which means booth. And so now, as they continue this journey, notice what's taking place here. Two brothers who had been at odds with each other for years and years because they had done wrong to one another, they are now reconciled and they are continuing their journey home together. And isn't that what God wants from His children here below? Whenever two brothers in the Lord come to be with odds and they have differences, doesn't God want to reconcile the two brothers or the father and the son or the husband and the wife, whatever it may be? God wants to bring about reconciliation so we can continue on the journey all the way home to heaven. Well, that's what happened here. They are reconciled. God's grace continues to be shed upon Jacob, not only with all the family, but now the reconciliation. In verse 18, Jacob came to Shalem and a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram, he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar. And we see this is the last thing he does. He constructs an altar there. And notice the name of the altar, El Elohe Israel. And you see those two letters, E-L, three times. The word El is the shortened form of Elohim. And so he says, this place is God, Elohi, the true God, the God of Israel, there, the striver with God, the struggler with God. And so what a wonderful name, the name El Elohi Israel. And so he has this altar. Remember the story started in chapter 32 with the angels of God that he met? And now it ends with the altar that he gives to God. And God loves to show himself strong to his people. And now Jacob goes back proving God, as God says in Malachi, prove me now, saith the Lord, and see if I'll not open up the windows and pour you out a blessing. That's what he did to Jacob. Poured out a blessing with his family, with all of his possessions, and then he poured out a blessing in the reconciliation to his brother. So we come to the conclusion of reconciliation. Jacob and Esau were reconciled after a long time of differences and hatred. Have you and God been reconciled? The Bible says that there is reconciliation for all of us. Because of our sins, we have strayed apart from one another, just like Jacob and Esau were apart, but there is reconciliation. When Jacob returned, he returned in humility. And whenever we go to God to be reconciled, we must go to God humbly as a child, recognizing that we can't save ourselves, that we need the Lord. Jacob returned to Esau bearing gifts. And once we have been reconciled to God, we offer gifts of our lives as well as gifts of our possessions, as Jacob did. Jacob returned with gratitude that his brother had been appeased there. And after we return to God and we are reconciled, we go to God with thankfulness that God has been appeased because of what Christ has done. Jacob returned, as I said earlier, with a dazzling testimony. And whenever we are reconciled to God, it doesn't have to be anything that God has delivered us from a life of drugs or from being a murderer or things like that. Even as a child who comes to God, as I did when I was 9 years old, and God saved me and he gave me eternal life there. That's a dazzling testimony. And then we see that Jacob returned with a new name. And the Bible says that whenever we get saved, we have a new name, and that name is Christian. We are belonging to God. And God has been gracious to us, even as God was gracious to Jacob. We brought nothing into this world. Jacob left with nothing but a staff. But look at all God gave to him. And look at all that God has given to us, including a new name.